when we finish today or chapter 6, whether that happens today or not, I doubt. But we've already done some of 8 and 9 with Melchizedek because we skipped ahead to do that. I will not cover every verse in the book of Hebrews, but I'm glad to be able to do it. Okay, so just a quick review since it's been 2 weeks. I remember the first time I saw that verse and took note of it. Another missionary signs Bibles and he puts that in the Bible. And I'm like, what's that verse? You know, I use Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you know, Great Commission. Why would somebody use that? And so I started reading context. What's that verse there? At Parbar westward, forth the causeway, and to it, Parbar. It's easy to find. It's the only time Parbar's used in the Bible. Easy to remember. So it is in the middle of being the assignment for guards for the temple. You don't put all that gold and not have security for it. And so that's what that's about. And how does that relate? Well, in the book of Hebrews, as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, and I had preached on the book of Hebrews when I saw that, just finished. When I saw that, I said, it fits. In Hebrews chapter 5, he talked about spiritual maturity. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when we're born, again, we are born into the family of God. We're babes in Christ. How does one grow spiritually? I have been around people where it's kind of been interesting because I'm gone 4 years, 5 years. I assume I've just gone around the block or something like that. I don't know. They never ask questions about what have you done for 4 or 5 years or what's different there. But when I start talking to them, I'm talking to the same that I remember 4 years ago. They want to tell me about a particular place in the Bible that they've been teaching as a Sunday school class, and they're the exact same place. I'm going, in 4 years, you haven't got, you know, beyond that. And I talked to other Christians and realized their spiritual life is just kind of... So I'm challenging you. Where is your spiritual life? Especially with this age of a class, you ought to be more than just a babe in Christ. You might be. If you just got saved in the last year, let's say, yeah, that's how the Bible describes you. And it describes all of us when we get saved as a babe in Christ. But how do we grow? That's the key. And Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, it talks about our senses exercise. Touch, taste, smell, feel, see, hear. Gate guards. Do you listen to the world all the time? If you listen to the news continually, you'll find yourself fearful. I mean, that's all they're doing now is promoting fear every time you turn around. And we ought to be concerned, but we should not, as Christians, be controlled by fear. What's our gate guard? What's our, how do we watch our senses? Put scripture into daily life. There are certain things I will not listen to. There are certain things I will not hear. I was in somebody's home and we wanted to watch a particular thing. He got the DVD, stuck it in, and the first word was, and he clicked it. That's that. And we didn't watch it. Whatever, I forget now, you know, but okay. What senses do you exercise with scripture? Hearing is one, seeing is another, taste, feel, all of them. All right, spiritual maturity. And exactly where chapter 6 is going to continue. The idea is that we are going to be into a discussion or of something that is not basic. It's kind of going to stretch your spiritual maturity. This may be new to you. Some of the comments that I've been hearing, sometimes it feels like evidently you're learning something really new. Well, guess what? I can remember when I'd had no clue at all. I remember one time sitting in a Sunday school class, and I had gone to church almost all of my life, and this teacher kept asking these questions. I had no clue of what kind of question that was, let alone what the answer was. I really didn't. I'm sitting there going. But there was a young lady who kept sticking up her hand, and she kept answering the questions, one right after another. And I'm sitting there saying, I want to meet her. I've kind of wondered, you know, I've had girlfriends that, did they come to church because of me or because they love the Lord? And I couldn't tell the difference. And I knew I wanted a girl who loved the Lord first. Because if you know the Lord is here and you're here and she's over there, the closer you get to God, the closer you get. And so I introduced myself after Sunday school class and invited her out to lunch, and we've now been married many, many years. That's how I met her. But she knew the answer. I didn't. Right? Spiritual maturity. So if I'm covering something that's new to you, hey, that's fine. I can remember when I didn't know it. But we ought to know some of these things for sure. It's not just we come and we listen and we don't change. It doesn't affect us. It should, what we learn from Scripture. All right? Is that there are basics. Where are you in the discussion? I had a classroom. Doctrine of Christ, verse 6. I could get my glasses out to read it. He's going to give us, if you will, some basics that you ought to know as a Christian. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Okay, and he's kind of saying this is your foundation that you ought to know. Now, sometimes, how much do you know? And I've heard the story twice, and when I've told it in between the two times, and so when I heard it the second time, reconfirmed. But I remember, and I'm going to tell you a summary of it. This guy was engaged to a girl, military he was, and he was talking to her on the phone, and she said to him, we've got to cut off the engagement. I can't marry you. And immediately he said, what's his name? Because as military guy, he was a Marine, he was going to go looking for him and figured she had met some other guy and he was going to take care of this other guy. And she said, no. She said, I got saved. Now, he had no clue what that really meant, but he knew this. It had to do with religion, which he had no idea about. And so he decided he could prove he was religious, and I'll go to church with you. Now, he had been told as a Catholic to never go to a Baptist church because they put the Baptist in a basement and they kill them. And so he didn't want to go, but that's the Baptist church that she went to. And so he said he came into the church and he said he was going to just sit on the back pew. Nobody would really notice. So he kind of peeled to go to the right and sit down in the pew. She kept walking. When she got done walking, she was like 3/4 of the way up and she sat down in the pew and he figured, if I'm going to sit with her, I got to go all the way up there. So he said he walked up and he said he did what every good Catholic does. He knelt down, did this little thing, stood back up, sat down, and said, I'm in a Baptist church, and they all know I'm a Catholic. I'm stuck. And then this guy got up, and he read this letter, anonymous letter, from some guy that was not liking what was going on at church, and accused the pastor of this and this and this. And this pastor got really upset. So upset that when he got done, he crumples up the letter, takes off his coat, throws it across the pulpit, doubles up his fist, and challenges the anonymous person who wrote the letter, come down here and I'll fight you right now. Now, this guy had never been in a Baptist church before. And he's like, now this could get real interesting. And he said, nobody came up. The guy got back up and preached against Mr. Anonymous. He said, next Sunday, he said, I had to go to church. I mean, you know, this was interesting. So he went the second time, and there was another letter. And he read it, crumpled it up, threw off his coat, challenged the guy, come up, fist fight. Nothing happened. He said, I can't miss, because maybe Mr. Anonymous will really actually come up and we'll see a fight in a church. So the third time he went, this guy read the letter, basically told the church, I'm done. I resign. The pastor is this youth pastor who had just come in on the plane the night before. And he walked out. And the youth pastor realized, there's a problem here. So he calls for a deacon's meeting that night after church. And so this Catholic goes home and he said, wow, so this is getting kind of interesting. And what is it that identifies Baptists? He said, all of them have Bibles. He said, the only Bible he knew of that he could get his hands on was upstairs in the attic. And he went looking and he found the large family Bible. And he put that under his arm and he took it to church, sat on the front row. And so when the pastor came in, it's like, who's he? And one of the deacons said, he's been visiting. So they're going to have this deacon's meeting. And so the pastor looked at him. He says, won't you go downstairs? And when we get done with a meeting, I'll come down and talk to you. And he thought, yep, that's exactly where they kill the Catholics, you know. But he went downstairs. And he said that the man came down, the pastor, youth pastor came down and showed him Romans Road. Showed him how to be saved. He said, you people have been keeping a secret all this time. And he asked the Lord to save him. And he was so excited and he was saying, now I got to tell my sisters. I got to tell other people. And so the guy wrote on a piece of paper, Romans Road. If you can find a book of Romans. But then he said to this man as he's starting to walk out, wait a minute. You just got saved. I bet you don't even know where the book of Romans is. He says, you're right, I don't. So they went back through the list and wrote the page numbers down so he could find the verses and stuff. And he went to his sister's house and he said, here's Romans Road. And the husband had actually gone to bed. But when he started listening to this drill sergeant starting to read the Bible, he said, this has got to be interesting. So he got out of bed and came in and listened. And each verse, all is sin and come short of the glory of God. He said to his sister, "What do you know what that means?" She says, no, I don't. He says, I don't either, but unless you get saved, you're going to hell. Then he'd read the next verse. Do you know what that means? No, well, it means if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. But he didn't know how to actually close the deal, if you will. So he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to pick you up Sunday. You follow me in the car to go to this church. And he went to another sister's house, did the same thing. Then it got kind of late and he had to wait. But eventually, all week long, he talked to people. And so that eventually, Sunday morning, he had 28 people who came with him to church. They filled the front three pews and he had all told them when the invitation is given, you respond. Because this youth pastor, that very Sunday morning when he first heard him preach after the pastor had walked out, had given an invitation. He'd never seen one of them before. And so he was realizing that nobody's moving. They're all sitting there. And so he did the Baptist peek, you know, where you kind of look with one eye. And nobody was moving, so he's kind of trapped in the middle row in the back, three rows back. So he said, hey, somebody's got to do something. He climbed over the pews, right straight up, and everybody's got their head bowed of his group with their eyes closed, and he snaps his fingers, you know, and he's like, come on out. And he said, they dealt with 28 people that morning. Pastor's office downstairs out in the parking lot. 28 people asked Jesus Christ to save them. He said, now some of you would sit there and say, easy believism. It didn't work out. Eventually they backslid. He said, 28. He said, one of them went to Bible college but is not in the ministry, but the rest of them, every one of them, is a missionary or a pastor or married to a missionary, or married to a pastor. Every one of the 28. And what did he know? Nothing. He just knew Jesus. And he knew Romans Road. Well, I don't know where you are spiritually, but we ought to share what we do know with people around us. But as you and I in this present day and world will talk to other people about the Lord and about the Bible, the doctrine of Christ is going to come up. How well do you know Christ? How do you explain the Trinity? Have you ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness? Do you realize that the Mormon's view of who Jesus Christ is entirely different than yours and mine? And in fact, if you witness to them, they sound the same and sound like a Christian, but they got different meanings to all of their words. So that is a basic doctrine, and you need to know Jesus, the doctrine of Christ. Go on to maturity. The verse says to go to, the word is perfection, but many times it's the idea that you and I should spiritually mature. And Paul, as he wrote different places, he wrote to Corinthians, he called them babes in Christ still. When somebody's been 20 years old and they still can't walk and talk on their own or feed themselves, you know something's wrong. Well, spiritually the same problem. If 20 years go by and you don't know some of these things, spiritually you need to say, I need to take a good look at what my Christian life is all about and do some changing here, because God expects something from us. Repentance from dead works. That's all in that verse. Does works save you? No. But will you do good works if you're saved? Yes. I've used the illustration. If I go outside and got on my hands and knees, no less, and bark like a dog and sounded like a dog, I don't. I've tried it. I don't really bark like a dog. But if I could really bark like a dog, you'd think there's a dog out there till you looked, and you'd say, wait, that's Brother Barry, and he's not a dog. But if I could actually change it into a dog, would I bark? And the answer is yes. So works, if I'm really a Christian, will occur, because I'm really letting Christ change me. But works, I can fake, and they don't change me. I'm just on my hands and knees acting like a dog when I'm not a dog. Excuse me. I've been restricted because I walk off the viewer. I got to do figure eights around the pulpit. I'm learning. All right. Repentance from dead works. Works will not save you, and you ought to know that. Doctrine of baptisms, and notice I capitalized the S, and that's what we're going to be this morning. The next verse of the doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgments. These are basics, and we are Baptists, and we ought to know baptism. You ought to know about there's more than one kind. And you ought to know why we lean to this one and not to that. Notice the capital S. This is where I picked to slow down for today. As Baptists, we should know what is baptism, why baptisms, the kind of baptisms there are. A Baptist, we should know these. What is it? First of all, the word baptism is not an English word. It's a Greek word, baptizo. They did not translate it. It is transliterated, much like they would do the name. And I pointed out earlier in this that Melchizedek is spelled differently in the New Testament versus the Old Testament. And Isaiah, if you remember, is spelled differently because of the coming from Greek or Hebrew or whatever. To transliterate something from one language to another is to basically, letter at a time, make it into that same language. So baptizo is transliterated, not translated, okay? And there's a reason, I believe. Baptizo means to plunge, to dip, to immerse, to place into. And notice I say, sprinkling and pouring is not baptism. However, you've got how many churches within not so far from here say we baptize, but they pour and they sprinkle. They don't do immersion. No, baptism is to plunge, to dip, to immerse, to place into. That is what that word means. Now imagine that you were a King James translator in 1611 in the Anglican Church, and you come to this word baptizo, to plunge, to dip, to place into, and you're going to translate that? What that would occur? Hey, wait a minute, Pastor. Why are you pouring water on this person? That's not baptism. Why are you sprinkling this person? That's not baptism. So they transliterate it. So the answer is, that's what we do. We baptize people. Well, that's not what you're doing. It's not baptism. And I will contend that every time I know of somebody who wants to use that word, and I know they really mean sprinkle or pour, because all they're doing is getting somebody wet. They are not baptizo. They are not baptizing. All right? John Calvin, Charles Wesley, and many reformers are not Baptist, nor are they Baptistic. Many of them state that baptism is a replacement for circumcision. I don't know if you knew that, but they do. And I ran across that recently because of what I read, and I'm like, interesting. I forgot that. I got John Calvin's Institutes 1 and 2. I don't have anymore. But after reading 1 and 2, I'd say he's not a Baptist. He's not even close to being a Baptist, because his view of baptism is a lot different than mine, not to mention the fact he doesn't baptize. He sprinkles and pours. And in fact, one of the homes that we stayed in as missionaries, in all of 40 years of being a missionary, the man of the house got really, really angry with me. He's in my face yelling. Never happened before. I almost walked over to my wife in another room and said, "Pack, we're leaving, because this is not going to work out." He finally calmed back down, and he came back with me with John Calvin, something or another that John Calvin wrote, and he was talking about baptism, and sounded just like a Baptist. And I stopped him. I said, "Before you keep reading," I said, "you need to realize John Calvin, when he uses that word Baptist, is not like you think it is. He sprinkles or pours." And he kind of knew that. I said, "So it's not the same. It's not biblical." And so it's not. He calmed down after that. All right, many of them state that baptism is a replacement for circumcision. That makes it very interesting, because circumcision is a visible sign. It signifies a spiritual understanding, because they did that to young men. All right? We waste 50% plus of our baptism on women. Circumcision is only for men, right? And actually 50% of the women or more get baptized, but they're not circumcised. So if you're going to say that baptism replaces circumcision, that doesn't apply to women. And by the way, if you're ever talking to somebody who wants to say that kind of a thing, when you start bringing that kind of stuff, dead silence. There is nothing there that they could say that women had in the Old Testament that baptism is a replacement for now in the New Testament. They want to stick with circumcision. Well, that's only for men. All right, so let's keep with the idea of what baptism really is all about. Circumcision is done on the eighth day. Guess when they sprinkle babies? And I was sprinkled, by the way, in a Methodist church. I saw the certificate. I don't remember it, of course. But on the eighth day. Why? Because if it's a replacement for circumcision, that's when they're going to do it. All right? And they do. And I'm talking a lot of churches not too far from here do this. They may have different other things on the door, but they still believe women are not circumcised ever. Four kinds of baptism, I believe. I met a guy recently, six, but I think I know where he got it different. I didn't argue with him. All right? John's baptism, Christian baptism, by or with the Holy Spirit, baptism by fire. And that's what we're going to try to cover, because we are Baptist. We ought to know these four because they're listed, and we ought to know that there's a difference between them. We ought to know why there's a difference and why we do what we do, all right? John's baptism. Now I want you to take a look. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, verse 11. There's more there. I just kind of picked the one verse that summarizes it. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Remember I said there were four. With fire was the last one. The Holy Ghost is another one. So there's baptisms in the plural right here. And John the Baptist is baptizing, baptism of repentance. The next one, Mark chapter 1. And verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sin. The very idea, baptism of repentance. By the way, that 8-day thing, baptism, they make it equivalent to having your sins washed away. By the way, that's in some of the thoughts of people being baptized. You're not saved until you're baptized. And I had an opportunity to be in a church that believed that way. And I pointed out to that church, no less, I said, you believe baptism of repentance is you have to be baptized in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven. Yeah. I said, well, guess what? Do you baptize at 9 o'clock at night after you give an invitation? You have a week-long meeting, 2 weeks of meetings. People respond, people got saved. Did they get baptized that night? No. Why not? If that is absolutely necessary for getting to heaven to be baptized, the worst thing you could ever do is put it off till tomorrow. Look what happens if they die tonight. Die going home. That has happened, you know. No, if you really believe that, instantly, when they've made that sinner's prayer to get saved and they've got to be baptized, you ought to be taking them down to get baptized. So is this that kind of baptism of repentance? I'm not going to define it that close, but it's in that area. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And again, it seems to imply that somehow forgiveness of sin is tied to baptism. And if you haven't encountered it, you surely will. That you have to be baptized to be saved. All right? Did I get it? Oh, it's down there. Acts chapter 19. Paul is on his missionary journey. He's meeting different places, going different places. Acts 19, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. They're John's disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. John's baptism of repentance, whatever that was insufficient. And now it says they got baptized a second. He had a guy come from another church in Barley, wanted to join our church. I said, I don't recognize that hardly as a church. I don't go with what they teach at all. And you have a testimony, clear one seems like, of salvation. But to join us, we're not going to accept their baptism at all. And he was like, what? I'm like, yeah. And here, Acts 19. John's disciples got rebaptized by immersion, no less. So you will too, because you're going to identify with that baptism into this church. By the way, I don't know. I've not talked with Pastor P, so maybe I shouldn't even say this. Pastor Voss, who was a pastor that I had that I really, really liked, and he's now deceased, but he and I disagreed on this, and I'm a missionary out of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina at the time, and I believe that when a person got baptized, they were made into the membership of the local church that baptized them, identified them with that church. He felt that you could get saved and then baptized and then come separately to be voted on to become a member of the church. Either way, but still that idea of baptism, am I going to accept the baptism of a Mormon? Now the Mormons, by the way, even have at least two witnesses who will certify when the baptism is over that you were completely immersed. If somehow in going down you let a foot come up and it comes above the water, you didn't get fully immersed, then do it again to make sure you got baptized. So would I accept their baptism? The answer is no. They have a different Jesus. They have a different way of salvation. Even though they use immersion, which is unlike a lot of other people who sprinkle and pour, I'm not going to recognize sprinkling and pouring because that is not baptism at all. But even from another quote, well, they're a cult. But what about church of, quote, almost the same? Again, identity. Identity. And baptism, I think, is identifies you with the church that does it. You went there. We've had people come to our church. Never saw them before, never seen them since. They responded during the invitation. My wife was talking to this lady. Why have you come? I've been reading my Bible, and I need to get baptized. I've been saved in the Anglican church, which is Catholic church, basically. And they only sprinkle and pour. So you're going to join our church? No, I'm going to go back to the Anglican church. And we told her, no. If you know enough to know that your Anglican church is practicing things contrary to the Bible and you've come here, but you're going to go back to it, that doesn't make sense to me. We're not going to baptize you because they don't, just so you can pat yourself on the back and say, you know, I've been baptized by immersion. No, we're not going to do that. And she was a little bit upset, and she wasn't the only one. We had several people that did that. They would be reading. In fact, I had a long discussion with a guy, and he could never explain to me why he was going to go back to a church that didn't teach it the right way and do it the right way. But he was going to go there instead of to our church, but he wanted us to baptize him. At least he recognized that we do it by immersion. All right? So there you've got John's disciples being rebaptized. My testimony, by the way, yes, I was sprinkled at 8 days old. I remember following my brother down the aisle of church at age about 5. Nobody spoke to me about salvation. Baptized by immersion in a Baptist church, about 5 or 6 years of age. By the age of 12, I began to question that. I seriously talked with my father. I talked with the deacon. I went down the aisle of a Baptist church, the same basically the one that I have been in, and was baptized 2 weeks later by immersion the second time in a Baptist church. Still not satisfied with that, I remember sitting in a service in which it was evangelistic service. I remember what he preached on. My pastor got up and said, "Are you 100% sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven?" The Holy Spirit said to me, "You still don't know, do you?" No, I didn't. And the pastor said, "Why don't you get it settled tonight?" And the Holy Spirit said, "Why don't you?" And I walked down that aisle of the church that has baptized me twice by immersion. "What are you here for?" I said, "I don't know if I'm going to heaven." I remember that night, I remember being read some Bible verses. And I remember some of them still, of course. I remember that night getting on my knees and asking Jesus to save me. And if you'd asked me the question, "Are you going to go to heaven?" I could say, "Now I know." And by the way, 2 weeks later, they did baptize me by immersion. But I didn't get saved because of immersion. I got saved because I believe in Jesus Christ. But I follow in believer's baptism, all right? Christian baptism, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And that's one I put in Bibles when I signed them. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That's the formula, if you will, of what we do for baptism. By the way, we down there in St. Vincent and realized there is a group here that baptizes three times face forward. I'd never heard of such a thing before. But then I knew enough about the group to know something else, and I looked in National Geographic. And years ago, they had done a thing on St. Vincent and the Grenadines, and there is a particular preacher that was still there, still is there, but as a young man, he's involved in a baptism, and it's very obvious from the way the angles are taken. This guy is being baptized face forward. He's already been in the water, and he's back up and getting ready to go in. And yes, they do baptize three times, face forward, no less. Well, to me, baptism is a picture of a death, burial, and a resurrection. And most people I know of are buried face up. Okay? But you only get buried once, not three times. So yeah, we make some differences there. But Christian baptism is the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. By or with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, 11. I'm not going to make it. I didn't think I would. Matthew 3 and verse 11. "And I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you," and I'm going to use the word there, "with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Then Mark 1:8. "And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And Luke 1:16. Got the wrong verse. Somewhere in there, baptized with the Holy Ghost. The idea. Acts 1:8, Acts 2:1-4. What? Luke 3:16. I had it in the other slide, right? Chapter 3. Yep. "John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." All right. One of the discussions I've had many times with the charismatics in St. Vincent, in Marshall Islands, you know, I really was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I would speak in tongues. And I say, well, first of all, I have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, period. If you're saved, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into that in just a little bit. Two, I do speak in tongues, especially in the Marshall Islands. I speak in English. I have a translator to speak it into Marshallese. And, yeah, that's how it's supposed to be, by the way. But what does this mean, be baptized with or by the Holy Spirit? I'm going to pick up on that next week, I guess. But I was afraid it would take the whole lesson because I really want to get a little farther into Hebrews chapter 6. But this is basic Bible doctrine. This is exactly what it's saying here. Moving from this foundation, he's going to go to something else. And so I want to make sure, if I will, the foundation is here, that you and I are on the same page, on the same idea of what this baptism thing is all about. I remember early on when I went to Bible school, we were in a small church. I think 17 people showed up on a Wednesday night. And my family of four was part of it, and the pastor's family of four. That's eight of them. All right, so there were nine other people there. A couple, they came all the time, never missed. And I got to talking to them. And guess what? Yeah, they've been saved like 20 years ago, never been baptized. And I said, you're just absolutely disobedient, Christian. You're disobedient. Because that's one of the first steps after you get saved is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And you need to join and be a part of a good fundamental local church. You really do. The Bible teaches all of that. That's basic fundamental stuff. And I keep meeting people over and over and over again. They don't want to be a member of a church. They don't want to be tied down to any particular thing. That's sad. We need some good, strong Christians who know their fundamentals, if you will. So next week, we're going to pick up still on this baptism by or with the Holy Spirit, hopefully not too long into that, and then the one baptism by fire, and continue through chapter 6. So let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, we are challenged by it. We are told that we're supposed to grow in spiritual maturity. So Lord, help us to learn what you have for us. And I thank you again for this opportunity to teach. In Jesus' name, amen.